Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to welcome everyone to this morning's worship service. It's the day just before we celebrate Jesus' birth. It's Christmas Eve day, and it's a joy to see each one of you here this morning. I know today will be a day when there are a lot of gatherings happening, and that's always enjoyable as well. And it's important that we don't forget the reason why we gather. To begin with, I'd like to read Psalm 118, verses 23 and 24. We read there, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." It's a huge blessing to be here in Winkler this morning. As a church family, we can gather Sunday morning, but also just the day, like I was saying, before we celebrate Jesus' birth. And I enjoy this time. It's an exciting time. If you think about it, unlike the people living during the time that Jesus was born on earth, we know that the promise has been fulfilled, the promise of the Savior's birth. And now it's up to us if we receive that gift that's been given to each one of us. So this morning we want to talk about that gift and what that gift means to us and what it meant to the people living during that time as well. But before we go on this morning, let's bow our heads for a word in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with joyful hearts. This morning, as we look into your most holy word, we ask that you would speak to each heart here this morning, that each soul would receive spiritual food as our souls are hungry for your word. And as our physical bodies need food, so do we rely on spiritual food from you as well. Only you can provide. So this morning we ask that your spirit would be with us, not only guiding the word spoken, but guiding our thoughts as we meditate on your word. We thank you for this church building here in Winkler that we have the privilege of gathering without the fear of being disturbed. Lord, we thank you for this morning. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's unite in singing.
Let's take the red book and turn to number 76. Number 76.
The world may be nigh. 75. Come hither, ye children. Number 75.
Come hither, ye children, oh come, one and all, to Bethlehem hasten in manger so small. God's Son for a gift has been sent to this night, to be your Redeemer, your joy and delight. Oh, see in the manger this strange little bed, the Son sweet and gentle is resting his head. In swaddling clothes lying so meek and so mild, yet purer than angels the heavenly child. On hay and on straw in the manger he lies, both Mary and Joseph with fond loving eyes are gazing upon him. The shepherds draw near, and jubilant angels from heaven appear. Oh, kneel with the shepherds in worshipful prayer, and join the dear angels who also are there. Sing glory to God in the heavens above, and praise Him for Jesus, the gift of His love.
I want to thank you for that singing. You people are fortunate. In Plum Coulee, we only have two or three song leaders at best, and here you have a group of gentlemen that are here not only to look good, but to sing as well. That's good. When we look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, we read there, But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So what does that verse tell us? I'll read it again. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So when we think about a light shining more and more, how does that happen? If you take a small flashlight, for an example, if you take a small flashlight and you want to light up just a small little corner in a room, yeah, you can take a small flashlight and it'll get a nice brightness in there. But if you want to light up the whole room, you need a bigger light. You need a stronger light, a bigger light, to light up a big room. And in that same way, when we think about our faith, we need to grow stronger and stronger in our faith as well, to be a brighter and brighter light, a light that shineth more and more. Growth is something that every Christian should strive for. I read a while back that, or a little while ago, if a person, either you're growing spiritually or you're dying spiritually. Now, which one would you rather want to be? Well, you'd want to be the one that's growing spiritually. God desires for us as Christians to grow in our walk with the Lord. And that He doesn't promise that it will be smooth sailing in our walk here on earth. We'll face trials and there'll be difficulties in our lives, but as they happen, do we know where to turn? Do we grow in our walk with the Lord? Do we allow these trials to draw us closer and closer to God? And I'll use for an example, if you think about trees growing in a forest, you can tell how old a tree is if you cut it down. And if you look at that freshly cut stump, or the other part of the where you cut, each ring represents a year in the tree's growth. Weather conditions affect the thickness of each ring. Dry conditions, they'll make for a thinner ring, where wetter conditions, they'll lead to thicker rings, making the tree stronger. Even how much fruit the tree grows depends on the weather. And a tree planted close to the water source will be much healthier. Then when the winds blow, as they do here on the prairies, even today it's supposed to be a little windier yet. When the wind blows, it's easier for the tree to stand. It's a better chance of the tree to remain standing. And if you've ever had to clean up branches on a windy day, on the farm we sometimes have branches will blow off the trees. And to hold up a branch to bring it away, it takes a lot of strength. Not just a small branch. If you think about a whole tree, you need a strong root system in order to remain standing, that tree. Now only if we look at our lives. And if you think of each year being each year giving a spiritual growth ring in our lives, how thick or how thin would our spiritual growth rings be? Are we allowing the storms in our lives to draw us closer to God, giving us a stronger root system for that next storm? Or do we just allow ourselves to drift further away from the source of our strength? Remember, it's not so much the wind that destroys, that does the damage, but rather the lack of roots. That's what causes a tree to fall. And I bring this up as we remember the time just before Jesus' birth, because I want to look at what some of the people in the day that Jesus was born, years back, what they expected that the Savior would do for them. And for that, I want to look into Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13 there, in Luke 24. So if you look at Luke 24, verse 13, remember, this is right after Jesus had been crucified on the cross, and we have two gentlemen there walking along, and they're talking, and in this portion of the scripture, they mention what they thought the Savior would be doing for them. And they talk about how they feel. Verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Now, they didn't know that this was Jesus that was walking with them. They just knew that Jesus had been crucified. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And keep in mind, Jesus knew what things had happened, but he wants to hear from them. He says, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And look what they say in the next verse. It tells us what they were expecting from Jesus. Verse 21 says, But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So if we look at Jesus as being the Redeemer, and we think of what these gentlemen said, what did being redeemed mean to them? And also for us this morning, what does it mean to us to be redeemed through Jesus Christ, through the birth of our Savior? During the time that Jesus was born, the Romans, they ruled the people. Augustus Caesar, he had defeated all other forces claiming power within the Roman republics. So now he was the only ruler. And for this, he received the title of Augustus. And according to the footnotes in my Bible, he is to have been also known by the name Octavian. A bit of a different name. I don't know how many, there aren't very many Octavians around nowadays. And according to that same footnote, he was the grandnephew and adopted heir of Julius Caesar. The Israelites were waiting for a ruler to release them from this Roman government, someone to stand up and release that physical bondage from the Romans. But during this time, the people were becoming weary of waiting. They were waiting for Jesus' birth. They were oppressed by those ruling over them, oppressed by the rulers. They had to do as the Romans told them they had to do. And in many ways, it speaks to those of us who are waiting for Christ's return to take us to be with him. And that's something we call the rapture, taking up of all the faithful souls to be with the Lord forevermore. Sometimes when I think of all the suffering here on this earth, especially children suffering, also now when we think of in Israel or along the Gaza Strip where there are Jewish hostages that the Hamas has taken, and also to the north when we think Hezbollah is on the one on the north, what the threats that they are giving the Israelites. Then you think, you know, when will Jesus come? When will be that time? But then when we look at the people around us that haven't received Jesus as their Savior, that are living day to day and thinking, well, I'm just going to wait till later. I want to do this or I want to do that yet. Then we think just a little longer, sweet Jesus, just wait a little longer before you come. But fortunately, it's not up to us. It's according to God's perfect timing. For the Israelites, this coming of the Savior, it was what they rested their hope on. In the call of Abram, God had revealed in Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, God revealed there, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." This was the teaching that was spoken of by the prophets, and this is what they held very dear to them. They were waiting for this. Even after Israel had been wasted by war and captivity, it was a promise that they still hung on to. Micah 5, verse 7, in the book of Micah 5, verse 7, it says, "And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of men." God himself had chosen the Israelites. They were to preserve among men the knowledge of his law. Ultimately, they were to reveal God to men, if we think about it. They were living at that day. They were to reveal God to men. They were his people. They were to live according to his teachings. And they still are his people. Jesus, when he came to fulfill the law. But they were waiting for the time when the Messiah would be born, and they were waiting for an earthly king. Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 22 to 28, in the book of Ezekiel, it says, "Son of man, what is that proverb that ye have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth?" So they're growing weary for waiting for the Savior. "Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel. But say unto them, the days are at hand in the effect of every vision, for there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering deviation within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, the God. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying," verse 27, "Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, the vision that he seeth is for many days to come, and he prophesieth of the times that are far off. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, there shall none of my words be prolonged any more, but the word which I have spoken shall be done, saith the Lord God." So the promise that they were told, the Israelites, through through prophets that spoke, it would now be fulfilled. They knew it would be fulfilled. But the verses the Israelites fixed their hopes upon, the verses that the Israelites fixed their hopes upon was of worldly greatness. The Savior would relieve them from their oppressors. And with that, they thought of worldly greatness. By the words that the two men in the book of Luke used, it was clear they were awaiting a great ruler to lead them. Perhaps the Messiah would be an earthly king. They had the law now, but for those who tried to keep the law, those who desired to serve God, they toiled under a heavy burden. All the while, Satan will have worked hard at discouraging the people, something that he tries to do in the lives of Christians today as well. He wants us to focus on the things of this world. In his lives, they include in that they will find contentment or go ahead and indulge in what the world offers. So the Israelites, the devil had misled the Israelites, we could say, into thinking in worldly terms, not in spiritual terms. But what happens when what the world offers comes to an end and the circumstances of the worldly sin catch up with us? Disappointment along with shame. And it can lead to a host of problems that need to be dealt with. It can be a very humbling experience. So also while the Israelites or Jews, they desired and longed for the Messiah to come, they had mistaken his mission. It seems they had not did not seek redemption from sin, but rather deliverance from the Romans. And it wasn't that the Israelites, that wasn't that they couldn't worship God at that time, but they were under Roman rule, and they wanted to be under their own chosen rule. They wanted someone who would conquer the enemy, someone who would lead them into power. All this led to them setting themselves up for disappointment. They had misunderstood the Messiah's mission. They had overlooked the scriptures that point to the humbleness of Christ's advent or his coming to earth. They had mixed their selfish desires with Bible prophecy. They knew what they expected from the Messiah, but it was not what Jesus came to do. John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, we are told, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." This morning, we need to ask ourselves, if we had been alive during that time, during the coming of Jesus' birth, would you have recognized him? Would you have thought of it that Jesus would be born in a stable, in a humble surroundings, born as a baby to an earthly mother? What would have our expectations of the Messiah have been if we had been living during that time? And I can only answer for myself, but if I even think of now, years after Jesus had come to earth, to provide the plan of salvation, what God had put in place. All too often, I know I myself allow selfish desires to become entangled with what God desires of me. Are we content with God's will for us? Can we truthfully echo the Apostle Paul as he speaks of in Philippians 4, verses 8 to 13? Paul says there, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want," Paul says, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And this came from a man, when we think of Paul's life, comes from a man who endured much pain. He knew what it was to be in uncomfortable situations, to be alone in speaking God's word, the truth, sharing the gospel, and the experiences that he faced, and he talks about them in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 28. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So this is what Paul endured. Yet he glorified God in all that he did. He didn't allow the outward physical circumstances dictate the condition of his soul. And I wonder how many of us can say that this morning as well. Sometimes we're called to go through painful situations, uncomfortable situations, or stand up for God when no one else does. But can we, like Paul, say that we know how to be abased and how to abound everywhere in all things? I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Not allow the situation that we are in to dictate God's glory. God's plan of salvation was to set each one of us free from the bondage of sin. That's why the Savior came to earth. And that's not to say that God doesn't and can't, won't perform miracles in our lives. But true joy is having and fully trusting Jesus as our Savior. And that's something we need to remember when we go through hardships. Not allow these hardships to bring us away from God, but rather allow these hardships to draw us nearer to God. Remember, that's why Jesus came to earth, to be our Savior. He doesn't promise us physical comfort here on earth, but we know that he will be with us and he will carry us. At this time, we'll go to the second portion of this morning's worship service, but before we do so, we want to give everyone the opportunity to go on bended knee and silently pray to God for whatever lies on your hearts. So will you all, if you are able, please go on bended knee and silently pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear our humble prayers and be gracious unto us.
Take our blue book and turn to number 89. Thou didst leave thy throne. Number 89, let's all stand.
And
If we go back to the example of the tree and the growth rings that I spoke of in the first portion, the thicker rings representing a good source of moisture and the thinner rings showing the drier years. The good growing years, they will have allowed for a good root system, a healthy tree, a tree that may bend and sway back and forth in a wind, but it won't break, it won't fall, even though the storms come. When we see what the Jewish nation was waiting for in a Savior, how physical health is what they desired, they desired physical help. They weren't thinking in a spiritual way. And I can only speak for myself, but all too often, I too feel the need for physical help when I see things are getting tough. And Jesus doesn't promise a smooth earthly journey. John 16:33, he tells us, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When you think about it, isn't that a great blessing? But have you ever noticed how non-Christians, people that don't trust Jesus as their Savior, they can live a carefree life. They live this carefree life doing things that are sinful, but just brushing it off and going on with life. And then for us Christians, it sometimes feels like the going is uphill. Well, the devil knows that the non-believer is where he wants him to be. He doesn't have to work on the non-believer. It's the Christian that he tries to mislead. He doesn't need to change the non-Christian's mind. So it's the Christian that he turns his focus on. Jesus tells us that in the world, there will be tribulation. Just look at Jesus' life here on earth. Although he had never sinned, and think about it, never sinned, never done anything wrong, yet the earth's system, the people here on earth, they put him to death on a cross between two thieves. When we look at these thieves, the difference between the two thieves is the difference of the people in the world as well, and also the difference between the people living at the time when Jesus came to earth. One only thought of his physical well-being. He wanted Jesus to get him off the cross, get us off the cross. And the other one, he knew that as they had been thieves, they deserved to die. They were getting what they deserved. Luke records it in chapter 23, and I'll read a few verses there, beginning in 39. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And then these have to be the most beautiful words any sinner can hear, anyone on earth can hear. Verse 43, "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That doesn't mean that there will be a trouble-free life here on earth. It's not something we should expect. Rather, allow the struggles here on earth to draw us much closer to God. This life is only a very short time compared to life in eternity, forever and ever. But during this time here on earth, we have to make a decision. A decision that will affect us into all eternity. There are only two choices where we will spend eternity. It'll either be heaven or hell. And that we need to decide here on earth. Philippians 2, verses 10 to 12 says there that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation needs to be an urgent decision. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't put it off. Work at it. Work it out. Jesus was willing to do his part out of love for each one of us while we were yet living in sin. Christmas time now, as we remember the importance of the Christ child coming to earth, do we recognize the Messiah as he comes to us? Or are we just wanting physical relief from the situations that we're in, when what we need is relief for our soul? Without Jesus coming to be the Redeemer of the world, none of us would be fit for heaven's glory. All hope would be lost. Often we may take it for granted when things go according to the way that we see or planned out. But then when a storm hits, how strong is our root system? Or are we trying to do it alone, go through those storms alone? On the night of November 10th, 1975, a fierce storm was sweeping over Lake Superior. There were howling winds, snow, sleet, and huge crashing waves. In the vast lake, there were two ships, the Arthur M. Anderson and the Edmund Fitzgerald. These ships were trying to stay afloat. The Fitzgerald was a modern ship, but the storm had little use for engineering accomplishments. Its radar was gone, and the ship was taking on water from an unknown leak. Then around 7 o'clock, the two captains from these two ships, they spoke to each other, and near the end of the call, the Anderson's captain asked, "Oh, by the way," he says, "how are you making out with your problems?" The Fitzgerald's captain replied, "We are holding our own." In other words, we're staying afloat. We're doing it all we can out of our own strength to stay afloat. We are holding our own. And then soon the visibility was reduced to zero. And when it cleared up, there was only a shrieking wind and more waves. The Fitzgerald was gone. Whatever happened took place so quickly that nobody had time to call for help. That massive ship had simply disappeared into the depths of the lake. And as it was with the Fitzgerald, the ship that was holding its own, it's not a good place to be in a storm of life. Sadly, many people feel that what they do out of themselves, it'll be enough. But you know, Satan would like nothing more than for people to think that being a nice person, being honest, maybe attending church regularly, even taking part in the church service, treating others with respect, perhaps that will be enough. Friends, you and I can act like Christians outwardly and play the part, but that's not our redemption. That's not where we are saved. We need what Jesus came to do. We need to not only know the plan of salvation, we need to apply it to our lives. We can trick man, but don't be misled. God knows who are his and those who have rejected salvation. Reject the plan for you. To reject the plan for us, each one of us, is to reject Jesus. Remember, there is no back door to heaven. Jesus is the only way. If I look at an example in the Bible, if I look at Acts 26, verses 27 and 29, it's interesting there what it says in Acts 26, when we think of, this is the portion where Paul is talking to King Agrippa, Acts 26, 27 to 29. Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. So Paul had just explained to King Agrippa what had happened to him on the way to Damascus, how he had been called by God and asked why he kicked against the pricks, basically why he was fighting against God. And from that time on, Paul was converted. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So he was in bonds, he was put in prison. But yet he explained the process of salvation, what had happened to him, to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And then if we look at Romans 1, 16 to 18. Romans 1, 16 to 18, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. To receive the gift of salvation and to reject it is not where we want to be. But some people, perhaps as King Agrippa, we choose to wait for a better time to receive Jesus into our lives. There are just maybe too many things we like to do, ungodly things, or things that God would not approve of. Maybe they'll wait until a time when they're older, maybe nearer to the time of life's end here on earth. But friends, none of us is guaranteed to even see the next hour here on earth. You and I, we don't want to put it off. It's something we need to work at. We need to strive for. We need to do it immediately. The next wave could be the one that sinks us. All of our strength will get us nowhere. In order for us to stay afloat spiritually, we need someone greater than our own strength. Jesus came to earth to keep us afloat, to give us hope when we are called from this earth. Just think about it. Who provided the plans for the ark? It was God. And who was it that drew the plans for the great Titanic, a ship built a number of years ago, but a ship built by man? Man provided those plans. While one remained afloat and the other sank. And it's an interesting thought, not to put our trust in the plan that man put together. Put our trust in the plan that God has for each one of us. God's plan was already revealed in Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There'd be a barrier, we could say, a barrier put between Satan's people and God's people. People that have, we were born in sin, but people that have received God. There's a way of receiving God. Jesus Christ is that barrier. It allows us as believers to be redeemed. There had to be a shedding of blood. Jesus being the perfect Lamb of God, he came to earth to pay for the sin debt to redeem our souls, so that we who put our faith in him and look to him for salvation are made righteous. Isaiah proclaims the birth of the Savior in chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. The joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Israelites, they will have longed for the Messiah to come. And as we read, it was a dark time for them under Roman rule. They were the chosen people by God, but their present situation was not what they desired. What they thought would help them was for the Messiah to be an earthly ruler. And although many physical miracles were done by him, God knew that what they all need and what we need is spiritual healing. There was no glamour in the way that Jesus came to earth. Rather, it was in humbleness that he arrived. Not the son of someone having earthly wealth, he was a carpenter's son. Not born into a big, nice house, but rather in a stable. Would you and I have recognized him? God provided a plan for salvation. Prophecies fell into place as God had revealed how it would, unknown to some individuals used in fulfilling his plan. Luke 2, 1-5, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." So everything came together according to God's will. Receiving salvation is our loving Heavenly Father's will for each one of us. To close this morning, I want you to ask yourself, are we not surely blessed that the Savior came to be a redeemer, to fulfill the plan of salvation? We need to humble ourselves in his presence and thank him for the greatest gift ever given. Let's close this morning in a word in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the plan of salvation. We thank you for sending your dear Son down to earth to be the Savior of the world through his birth, his life, his death, and then his resurrection. You provided for all generations, firstly through the law and then through Jesus Christ, fulfilling the law. This Christmas season, help us to not forget the greatest gift of all, to never take for granted your love for us in providing salvation. And as we face trials here on this earth, be with each and every one of us in the days and the weeks to come. And though we might face earthly trials, that we can still let our light shine to others around us so that weary souls can be relieved of the burden of sin, that we can be a light in this dark world. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. At this time, we want to give everyone the opportunity once more to go and bend a knee to pray for whatever lies on your hearts. So will you all, if you're able, please go and bend a knee and silently pray in the name of Jesus. May the Lord hear humble prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take the blue hymnal and turn to 87, Silent Night. That was page 87.
Morning. Thank you, Brother Brian, for the message this morning. And thank you for song leaders, that you're just not there to look good, but to also sing well. Thank you. Just a reminder, tomorrow morning, there will be only one service at 10 a.m., and guest speaker Wes Heppner will be here speaking. And also, just a reminder for everyone, the last Sunday of the month, we will have potluck, which I believe is next Sunday. And baptism classes, we're starting up baptism classes in the beginning of the new year. So just a reminder for that, anybody who is contemplating on taking the classes, we strongly encourage you as ministerial to take these classes. And for any information, just please contact the local ministerial. And just, excuse me, let's keep these families in our prayers that are in the back of the bulletin. Eva Lepke and her son, John, Miss Mary Weeb, a fellow church member, a member that needs peace and unity in God's leading in their family circle. Jake Wolf, Henry and Lena Clausen. Henry's passed on to be with the Lord, so let's keep the family in our prayers. And Neil and Eva Peters. And these members, you know, that just have their, not their name in the bulletin, but God knows their names, God knows their conditions, and God knows their needs. But let's lift them up in prayer that God will bring them that peace and unity that they need. And just on behalf of Susanna and myself and my family, I'd like to wish you all a very Merry Christmas and a blessed New Year. Thank you.
Thank you for those announcements. And yes, Christmas can be it's a joyful time of the year, but it can also be a lonely time of the year for those who have lost loved ones here on this earth and are spending the first Christmas alone. But I remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians there, in chapter 4. It says there, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And it says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And then this time we often have family gatherings at the Christmas time, and if there's a place, a setting that will be empty this year for the loss of loved one, just remember there's a day coming when there will be a gathering in the air to be with the Lord forevermore, and that alone is enough to give us hope. Hope and something that we wait for in the coming time, and something that will happen as we are told this in the Bible. So I'd like to thank each and every one of you for coming for this morning's worship service, and for the song leaders for leading us in song. It's more than just your wives that think you're beautiful. So, or most, no, I shouldn't say. But anyways, thank you for singing as well and for playing the organ. And I also would echo those words on behalf of Sandra and myself, family. I'd like to wish each and every one of you a Merry Christmas and a time to remember the birth of our Savior as families. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Thank you for coming.